giving. And we talk about how, as Christians, we ought to be giving to the church. Often tithing is mentioned, 10%. And sometimes when we do that, we can give the impression that really, if we just give our 10% to God, to the church, then actually that's fine. We've fulfilled our obligations or requirements, and the rest, the other 90%, is actually for us to do what we want. And so we're going to actually do 7 weeks over the next couple of months, finishing at the end of March, looking at different aspects of money and how we should handle money. Now, I've, rather than just Rupert's going to be talking on finances, which is a little bit uninspiring, as it mentioned, I think, in the e-newsletter, I've come up with a different title. Do I have the right to do what I want with my... Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? This actually comes from the Bible. Did anybody know that? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Does anybody know where in the Bible this comes from? Hand over there. Do you know? The vineyard owner. Yes, where? What a clever chap. Absolutely. It's the parable of, in Matthew chapter 20, let's just see what the NIV calls it, but it's the parable of the landowner, where people work, and they work for different lengths of time. In the NIV it says the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And they work for different lengths of time. Some people work all day, some people just work less than that, some for just an hour. And then the people who've been working for an hour get a denarii, and the people who've been working all day get exactly the same amount of money, and they start grumbling. And the vineyard owner says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? And really the essence of what I want to talk about this morning is this, and I could probably sum it up in one word. I think there's only one person that is allowed to say this, and that's God. The vineyard owner himself is the only person that's able to say, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? But often, and in our society particularly, and for many of us, actually I think we think that too. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Which is often why we get so uncomfortable when we talk about money and finances in a public forum. It's a private matter. We're good British people, after all. It's my money. I can do what I want with it. And I'd like to suggest that if we have that attitude, then we have taken the place of God in our lives, as he is the only one that has the right to do that. I could almost stop there, but we are going to go on a little bit more. Why are we looking at money? I think money is a massive issue in our society. If you go onto various websites, there's loads of statistics about money, and maybe we'll say more of these. Over the month, I went on to Credit Action, and they have 6 pages of frightening statistics that the average household debt in the UK, excluding mortgages, is nearly £9,000. Which means that for some people who don't have any debt, excluding their mortgage, actually there's a lot of people that are in a massive amount of debt. It's a good time, I think, to be looking at it after Christmas. Apparently, at Christmas time, the average spend per household is nearly £1,300. Ouch. Of which about £500 is on credit cards. According to research, a third of people go into debt every Christmas in a bid to make it the best year ever. And a fifth of people are still saying that they're trying to break even by the following March. And 1 in 10, that's 10%, are still in debt by the following Christmas.
I could go on. I mean, there's loads of stuff here. 3 in 4 Britons admit to worrying about financial pressures during the festive season. Apparently, Ofgem estimate there are 4 million households that, due to the rise in recent in gas and electricity prices, are in fuel poverty, which is defined as spending more than 10% of your income on heating and electricity. Money is a massive issue. And so as we go into this series, we want to look, yes, at giving, but we also want to look at a number of other things. We want to look at consumerism. We want to look at how we spend our money in an environmental way. We want to look at debt and saving, wealth and poverty, faith and finances. And we want to look at giving as well, which is part of what we're trying, is part of what Jesus teaches about. You've probably heard this before, but the thing that Jesus talks more about than anything else is money in the New Testament. So I'm told. I've not actually done a statistical survey on that, but so I'm told. Jesus teaches more about money than anything else, and yet so often we hear very little about it. And today what I want to try and do is bring what I believe is the key principle that Jesus talks about in terms of finances. And if we don't get this one right, then I think everything else that we do will not really work. If we can get this thing right in our lives, this key principle about finance, then actually other things that we're going to talk about will fall into place too. And this key principle, I think, is found in Matthew chapter 6. So let's just read these verses. We're going to start at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And here's the key verse in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I think this is the key principle that Jesus brings. The key issue, it's who are we going to serve? Or you might want to say, who's in control? Is it Jesus? Is it God? Or is it money? Who is going to serve who? Do we work for money? Or does money work for us? You see, money's not a bad thing. Often in the church, perhaps more historically, you know, we've seen things like money or we've seen things like sex as being bad things. They're not bad things. Money in and of itself is not evil. It's the most misquoted verse in the whole of the Bible often, where we say money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's not what it says. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Money in and of itself is actually part of life that we live in. It's essential if we want to eat or have a house and somewhere to live, if we want to do anything for the kingdom. We need money to do that. Money is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. But the key issue is, are we working for money or is money working for us? That is the key issue that Jesus brings here. And if you want to see how much you love Jesus, look at your bank statement. If you want to see how much you're committed to Jesus and his kingdom, look at your bank statement. How much of our spending is influenced by the kingdom, and how much of it is influenced by the society we live in or by other things that are going on in our lives. I've been thinking about this quite a lot, of how much actually does Jesus' kingdom affect everything about the way that I spend money. And we're going to be looking at that in some really nitty-gritty issues later on in this series. So the key thing that Jesus brings here is who's in control. Is money our master? Do we serve it? Or is Jesus our master and money is something that serves us, the kingdom, and Jesus? Now, the problem here is the message of our culture. Now, I know there are other voices. If we can have the next slide up. I know there are other voices in our culture that are saying something opposite to this. But I would like to suggest that every time we go to a shopping centre, every time we go into the shops, this is the message that is communicated. And I'll explain this in a minute. You may not be able to see it with my graphic behind, which wasn't the best. But anyway, this is the message that I think is communicated. It's not always an explicit message. It's a subtle message. And it's all the more dangerous because of that. It's something that we are, it's kind of a spirit or an ethos that we're living in all of the time. This comes from a book by a guy called Keith Tondeur, I think is probably how you pronounce it, Your Money and Your Life. And he says that there are four things, I've slightly adapted this, but I wanted to give credit to him. But he says there are four things that's really this message from society. The first one is about, he uses the image of the wallet, which he says is about prosperity. And it's all, this is where I've slightly adapted it, it's all about happiness. Happiness comes from acquiring certain things in life. You only have to see the adverts to know that that's the case. If you have the latest gadgets, if you drive the right car or the right deodorant, then you'll attract the women or you'll look cool or you'll whatever. Prosperity, happiness comes from having, acquiring certain good things in life. The next image he uses is the new car. Happiness comes, it's about success. Happiness comes from having made it. Hey, look at me in my new car. Or cool jeans. Or nice MP3 player. Or Apple Mac. Or whatever it is. Not Golden Delicious. Now, none of those things are right or wrong in themselves. It's the attitude behind it. It's where we're looking for our happiness, our sense of self and worth. The third image he brings is the supermarket shelf, which is about freedom of choice. Happiness comes from being able to choose what I want. How often do we say, gosh, it'd be just so nice to have a little bit extra cash so I'm not worrying about how I'm spending money? I don't know what the statistics are, I couldn't find this one, but it is some vast proportion of people that say they'd like to be earning just a little bit more money. I wonder if we did a survey today, who of us would say that actually we are happy with how much money we are earning? We don't want any more. I won't ask, but I suspect most of us would be in that camp. I know I might be there. And the fourth image, he says, is the image of the credit card. It's instant gratification. Happiness comes from getting what I want when I want it. I have to keep up with everybody else. My work colleagues just got this brand new thing that's spanky-doo. Dave McNeish down here's got a brilliant little handheld computer. And I'm jealous. I would love something like that. My palm that's 5 years old is looking a little bit dated. I need that now. Come on, I'm not the only one, eh? I didn't hear that, but anyway. The availability of credit means that we no longer wait. In my parents' generation, when they got married, they didn't have a fridge. And there wasn't credit. So they had to just live without a fridge. We would never think about doing that now. We've got to have it now. Now, these four messages are coming from our culture all of the time. And if we listen to these messages, what we do is we end up serving money. Money becomes, or possessions, we could use that term interchangeably, I think. Money or possessions or things become the thing that we serve, and we're on a constant treadmill of wanting more. And it kills life. Every single one of us is influenced by this. Every one of us. And I would like to suggest that this is not a war that we are going to win, but it is a war that we can be winning. Is if you think you're not influenced by this, if you think you've got this sorted, if you think Jesus really is the one that I'm serving and money has no effect or possessions on me have no effect, then I'd like to suggest that I think you've just lost the war. Because you're not aware of the pervasive message that that society has on these kind of things. I feel like I'm influenced about those things all of the time. I'm battling with it all of the time, but I want to move towards Jesus being the one that I'm serve. Money is something that serves me, his kingdom, and me walking with him. So I hope that we can be winning this, but I don't think we can have won it. Does that make sense? I think if we've won it, we've probably just lost it. How might we know that we're... just go back one. I forgot to put any whatever they are in. So they've all come up in one go. How might we know that we are influenced by this message and that maybe money has a place in our lives that is greater than we would like to think it is? And this is a really tricky one because actually you can't point at person X and say, well, if they are like this, then probably... they are serving money. Money is a master rather than something that serves us. You could be in massive debt. That might be an indication. But actually, you could be in debt and actually paying it off and working towards it, recognizing that maybe in the past you have been serving money, but now things are changing. You could actually be really responsible, have savings in the bank, and still be enslaved by money. You could have a good job, earn a lot of money, and at the end of the month, you've always got just enough money and still be enslaved by money. Because every time we walk in a shop, we must have that. So we can't say that anyone in this situation is going to be enslaved by money, and anyone in that situation is probably more likely to be Jesus as our master. We can't say that, but there are some things here that maybe are indicators that something is slightly out of alignment. Debt is maybe one of those indicators. Maybe we'll talk more about debt at the moment. I think there's a difference between secured debt and unsecured debt, etc., etc. But if we're in massive debt and we've got overdrafts and credit cards and unsecured loans and all those kind of things, if we're in debt, that may be an indication that there's something wrong here. Worrying about our saving or our assets. How much time do we spend worrying about our money? I wonder if there's anyone in this room that doesn't worry about money. I think it's probably something we all do. An indication that something is slightly out of alignment. Dishonesty in finances, greed. Our needs are above the needs of other people. When we're prepared to do things to others or to grasp or to hold on so that we get and others lose. Covetousness. How many of us haven't looked at somebody else and think, cool, I'd love that? House, car, CD, computer, clothes, jewelry, watch. Am I the only one? Glad there's a few that are on the same line. Where have we got to? Self-indulgence, purchasing without any sense of regard. An attitude of financial superiority. I'm earning more than most people here. Attitude of financial resentment. There may be other things. This was just a list of things that may be indicators for us. What does it mean for money to be... Sorry. What does it mean for us to be, or Jesus to be, in control of our money? For money to serve us. In the parable of the talents, which we're not going to talk about, but it's in Matthew... it's in Matthew 25. If you have got your Bibles, actually, let's just turn there. It's a fairly well-known story, but a man's going on a journey, calls his servants, and he entrusts his property to them. And to one he gives 5 talents, another one he gives 2 talents, and another one he gives 1 talent. A talent was actually not what we understand by talent, but it was actually money. It was probably worth about £1,000, 1 talent, so I've been told. So it's a lot of money that he entrusted to these servants. And then it says halfway through in verse 19, he says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And so what we learn from this is lots and lots and lots of things. And my purpose here this morning is not to try and exegete this particular the parable. But what one of the things that we learn here is that everything we have isn't ours. We're stewards of it all. And one day we will have to give an account for what we've done with what we've been given. And the frightening thing is, in the Western world, is we are incredibly rich. Even if you're earning only £10,000, which doesn't sound a lot of money in our culture, we are in, I think, the top 10% of the richest people in the world, even earning £10,000. Now, I appreciate there's all kinds of difficulties in comparisons like that because cost of living is vastly different in other cultures. If we're earning more than that, we are like in the top percent of the richest people. We are incredibly blessed, but what we learn from this parable is that those who have more is going to be expected from them. That should shake us to the very core of who we are. I used to think when I read the story, God, I'd love 5 talents. Now I think, God, I'd just be really happy with 1 and do something properly with it. Because I think if I have 5, I may not do that very well. Scares me is not the right word, but it is sobering. So Christian stewardship is a phrase that Tonder uses in his book. And there may be other things to add here, but he says there are 3 things about Christian stewardship. When we realize that everything that we have is a gift, it's been lent to us in a sense, and we will be called to account for it. And he says it's a commitment to real care for one another, living generously, and practical care for our environment. Now, I hope when we read that, we realize that actually the way we handle our money is not just about giving 10% to the church, which I think is a great thing to be doing. If that's not part of our bank balance every month, then I'd like to suggest that actually that is something that should be there. But if that's the only thing we do when we think about our money, we've completely failed and missed the point about Christian stewardship. Everything that we have is from God, and we should be thankful, but also it's a responsibility to handle what we've been given in a kingdom way. And I don't necessarily mean by that that everything that we have, which is the other sort of side of the coin of what's often taught in church, is you give your 10% and you're okay to do what you want with the 90%. It's one side. The other side is, well, actually, you just have what you need to live, and then everything else you should give away. I actually don't think that's right. I think money is there to serve us, not the other way around. I just want to very briefly tell a story, and then I want to give some four very practical things that we can do just at the end. Our second child was born in November time, a year and a bit ago. When he came along, we suddenly realised that actually our family house, we didn't have the kind of house that we really needed to or wanted to help us with the kind of family that we wanted to be. And so we decided we were going to, we needed some more space, we looked at moving it, and actually we decided we were going to do an extension. The problem was we didn't really have any money. But just felt like God was really in this for us. And through some fairly kind of amazing set of circumstances, we managed to borrow and get enough money to be able to do this. And as we were doing this building process, and I was writing checks that I had never written before for thousands and thousands of pounds, thinking, oh my goodness me, at the beginning of the process, something started changing in me through this thing. And as I reflected on this, I realized that God was doing something in me about my attitude to money. Actually, I came away, instead of worrying about these enormous checks and how much money was going and were we going to manage to make it, something God was doing in me that was just saying, well, it's only money. It's just money. It's not that important, in one sense. It's just money. And it's there to bring into reality a vision and a dream that I had, not about bricks and mortar and living in a good house, but about the kind of family that we wanted to be. And somehow in the midst of it, I began to learn that money is not my master. Actually, it works for me to bring into being something that we want to see that reflects the kingdom. I'd love to talk more about the building in that respect. It's just money. But I'm running out of time. What can we do? I've got, I think, five things down here. The first two might seem really spiritual, but I don't think that's true. Firstly, I think we need to ask God to help us. And the second one, which ties really into it, is the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, I've been reflecting a little bit about the Holy Spirit being our teacher. Often when we think about the Holy Spirit being our teacher, what we mean by that is actually he communicates information to us. I don't think that's really what it means. If somebody's a teacher, what you hope is that people will learn. So I think that the Holy Spirit will put us, if we ask God, number one, the Holy Spirit will put us into situations, and he will work with us in our everyday life to work something deep in us so that we learn that Jesus is our master, not money. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that, but I believe he will. If we have the courage to ask him, I believe, if we have the courage to do number one, I believe the Holy Spirit will, in everyday life, begin teaching us about this issue. For me, I learned a whole pile of stuff by doing our house. I could give you other examples. Times when actually we had less money than we'd ever had and we didn't know whether we were going to make it, and God just started saying, give it away. We started giving it away. Scary. But the Holy Spirit will teach us. Number three, what we feed is what grows. I remember, I'm going to embarrass Jenny, but I remember Jenny saying to me once, she said, the only way that I know to deal with this kind of issue is to give money away. Ways in which we can feed things. But I think what she's saying there is actually, if you give money away, you're feeding a spirit of generosity. And actually, we're doing something that is completely counter-culture. If we feed, going back to the message of our culture that we live in, if we feed that, that's what will grow. If we feed something else, that will grow instead. Simple, eh? Does that make sense? Nearly finished. Take some small steps. I've got a suggestion for that just in a minute. And learn to be content. There's a verse in Philippians which Paul talks about. And he says, I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I don't believe it's God's will for us to be in poverty. But I don't believe it's God's will for us to be rich. Both of those might happen, is what Paul's saying. It's not bad to be rich. It's not bad to be poor. But actually, I've learned to be content in any situation that I find myself in. I've learned to be content. I've learned the secret of being content, he goes on to say, in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Now that, I think, is incredibly challenging. But if we've learned that, then we can probably say Jesus is our master, not money. Okay, I want to just do, I realise we're 9:30. No, we haven't got time. What I'd like us to do, if we've got any questions over finances, please write them down and we will endeavour to answer them as we go through this series. Questions about how we handle finances in the church here, or questions just about money in any regard, we will do that. I was going to do something about take some small steps, but we've run out of time. So why don't we stand? And I'd like us just to pray in a minute. Can I just say before we pray, if you're here and you're thinking, Flip, my finances are a mess, please come and speak to someone. We can help you. Not by giving you money. That's not the kind of help. Just in case you have ideas. But we can help you. We can stand with you. We can pray for you. We've got people who've got some experience, some very practical ways which we can help you out of the situation that you're in. So please don't go from here today If your finances are just a mess and you think, I need some help here. What I'd like us to do, just going back to what can we do, if you want to take a risk and just say, God, would you teach me about this? Would you put me in situations where I can learn that serving money doesn't work and serving you does? That is a scary prayer. So please don't feel under any obligation to pray that. I'm not going to ask for hands. But I think if you can pray that, I think God will take us at your word. And we can learn something of this key principle about money. So just do that quietly if you feel you want to do that. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are our teacher, Holy Spirit, in all times and all places. Lord, it's not like we leave this place and suddenly we've left you behind. You're with us all the time, in everywhere we go. And I want to pray, Father, that you would teach us what it means. Not for us to serve money, but for money to serve us and to serve your kingdom. I pray for every single one of us in this room where the message of our culture is something so different from what you say. And the influence of that. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to discern when we're being influenced by that. And you'd help us to walk a different path. And Lord, in this church, as we think about what we can do together for your kingdom, would we recognize and would you teach us, Lord, about money working to bring about a vision that we want to see? So Lord, as we go on from here in the Sundays to come, I pray that you would do something in our midst. You would teach us. For those that are in debt, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to get our finances in order, that we would honour you in this area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Apologies just for going over a few minutes there. We're going to finish there. If you want some coffee, please feel free to go and get there.